It's good to see everybody here this morning. It's a beautiful day, and some may wonder what the large contingency of Brandon supporters we have over here is doing here. But as most of you already know, Brandon is going to be married a little after 2 o'clock this afternoon, and so that's what the contingency is here for. We did not send out invitations. It was something they decided just a few weeks ago, that they were going to not wait till January, but go ahead and get married. And of course, marriage is an institution that God has put here for our blessing, for our enjoyment, and it's certainly a great thing to know that there are two Christians that are blending their lives together, and Lord willing, they will continue to serve Him and be blessed, not only in this life, but in eternity together with Him. This morning we're going to be talking about Satan and some tactics that Satan uses. And as we read a little earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be there in just a moment. If you will, go ahead and take your New Testaments and turn there. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. I want to look at verses 1 through 4 briefly. But we need to understand Satan does have his devices, and we do not need to be ignorant of them. There is no need to be ignorant of them, as a matter of fact, because the Lord has revealed to us His tactics, His devices. So we need to understand what they are, lest He take advantage of us. We are in danger. Every human being is in danger of being enticed by Him, deceived by Him, and destroyed by Him. So we need to be aware of His devices. In fact, this is one of the most urgent and the most deadly things that we can consider. We need to understand what Satan is up to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 1 through 3, let's go back and read verses 1 through 3 together. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that's Paul's intent. But look at verse 3. But I fear, there's concern here, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul is afraid. And he recognizes the power of Satan. And he goes back to Genesis chapter 3, as we will in just a few moments. Satan led Eve to do something that was against the will of God. And by doing so, she forfeited her life and Adam's life because he sinned along with her. They gave up their right to the tree of life. And they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And they experienced death. And because of that very act, that one act, we have the trials, the troubles that we have in the world today. All of the sickness, the disease, including death itself, is here because of one act. One act. And so Satan was very crafty in getting Eve to do what she did. In fact, as you look at verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus. You see, Satan taught something different to Eve than what God had taught. And that's something we have to be aware of. People are out there preaching a different Jesus than what the apostles preached. And that's what Paul is warning us about. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. Now, there's the danger. People are out there teaching by different spirits. They're teaching by different authorities, and they're teaching different gospels. And he says, you may well put up with them. In other words, here's what he's saying. I am afraid that you don't know enough difference between right and wrong, good and evil, what is true and what is false, that when someone comes in teaching error, you'll accept them. And I'll tell you right now, there are a lot of folks in the world today, in the religious world, in the body of Christ, who don't have enough understanding of the Scriptures. They're not aware of Satan's devices, number one. They're not aware of the truth. And thus, they are led away by the error of the wicked. So we need to be aware of these things. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light as you go on down through the text. Satan does not come up to you and slap you upside the head and say, look, I'm Satan. I'm the devil. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take you to hell with me. Come on, let's go.
He doesn't approach us like that, does he?
He approaches us as an angel of light. And so do his messengers. So we need to be aware of his tactics. The devil is smart. He is crafty. He's clever. He's not dumb. He knows what he's doing. And everyone in this audience this morning, every one of us, nobody can say that you've been immune to Satan's influence, because everybody here has. You've all been tempted, you've been led astray, and you've sinned by the wiles and through the wiles of the devil. So you need to be aware of that.
All right. Here are the 5 points that we're going to make this morning. Number one, Satan works through intermediate means. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that. Number two, Satan attempts to cast doubt upon God's Word. That's one of the ways that he tries to get to us. He causes us to doubt what God has said. Satan misuses God's Word. Understand something, friend. Satan knows the Bible. He knows what it says. And he'll try everything he can to deceive you, including misusing the Scripture. Satan impugns the character and motives of God. And Satan appeals to the here and the now. In fact, that's his biggest pull. What we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. What's right there before us. That's what he uses to draw us into him. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3.
Have your Old Testaments with you. Turn back with me. Genesis, the third chapter. And verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Has God really said that? Satan used a cunning serpent to approach Eve. Now, many of you, if you were to see a serpent today, what would be your first reaction? Run, get a hoe, do something. Or get somebody else, because you're too afraid of the snake to actually get the hoe and kill it yourself. You've got to get somebody else to do that. Unless you're Denise. And she, by the way, there's some stories about snakes. She likes snakes. But nevertheless, through the cunning serpent, Satan used an intermediate means. And, you know, he's always done that. In 1 Kings 13, verses 11 through 24, we had a prophet of God go to Samaria. And the prophet of God was lied to by another man of God. Of course, God had told him to go to Samaria, give the word to the king that I tell you, and do not go back, do not return by the same way that you went. And do not eat, do not go into any house while you're there in Samaria. Well, the man of God was doing good. He had delivered the message, he was on his way back, and the man of God that was there in Samaria sent to him and told him to come and eat with him. Of course, he said, "No, I can't do that." But the lying prophet told him, "God has told me to tell you to come back with me," and deceived the young prophet. And because of that, the young prophet lost his life. Through enemies and trials, in Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 through 14, Sambalot and his friends, you know, they tried to prevent Nehemiah from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so Satan used these men as enemies, and they tried to discourage the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we could go on and on and on with examples of these things. Through friends in the book of Job, both his enemies and his friends tried to discourage him. Even his wife was a part in that. And religious leaders and prophets. And Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and verse 36, they lie to you. Jeremiah told his readers that these prophets would destroy them. But Satan has always used such things. No, Jesus himself has warned us about these things. Satan has serpents working today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There will be false prophets among you. There were false prophets among the people of God in the Old Testament. There will be false teachers among you. 1 John 4 and verse 1, there are many false teachers that have gone out into the world. Teachers claiming to be ministers of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. These were directly motivated by Satan. And they use smooth and flattering speech, Romans 16 and verse 18. Withdraw yourself from these, Paul says. And wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus warned us. So don't be surprised when false teachers come along proclaiming to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But as Jesus said, there will be wolves wearing sheep's clothing. And certainly we understand, or we need to understand, that that is a reality today. Satan uses families, friends, enemies to discourage us and to tempt us. Those family members who are against the Lord and Savior, against the truth, enemies, don't depend on anybody as far as being someone that you can rely on, that you can trust, to tell you the truth if that person is telling you something different than what the Bible says. And, of course, Satan uses a lot of means today, doesn't he? He uses television. He uses a lot of television. He uses radio. He uses music. The lyrics, it's not the tunes, by the way. It's not the melody that's being played. It's the words that are being said. Luckily, many of those words can't be understood. But sadly, many of our younger people, they do understand the lyrics. And don't be deceived, friend. Do not be deceived. If you let that stuff go into your head, into your heart, guess what? It takes up abode there. It's going to stay there. That stuff will eventually start coming out. Don't put anything in that you don't want in. That's like sowing weeds in your garden. It doesn't make any sense at all. It just destroys what's there. And destroys any good fruit that you may have. But that will destroy you. The internet. Internet pornography. These things are destructive, and Satan uses them against us, and we need to be aware of it. Books and things that are being written. Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And friend, let me tell you something. God is speaking the truth there. Satan also strives to generate doubt. He strives to generate doubt in the Word of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 with me, verse 1. Again, as I read just a moment ago, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat?" Has God indeed said? Is that really what God meant by this? Did God really tell you the truth there? Did God really say that you shall not eat of every tree? And by the way, you know it's interesting, over in verse 17 of chapter 2, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now Eve's aware of that. She understood that. Go back up, in fact, to verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Freely eat. You know what? God's gracious. God has blessed us with so much. And what Satan tries to do is to tempt us to look away from our blessings to the things that we don't have. You know the old saying, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Satan wants you to live that philosophy. Grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Grass is always greener over here where God has forbidden you to go. But look at what all God has given us. If we would remember to focus on our blessings and to remember the things that God has blessed us with, I tell you what, we would stay out of a lot of trouble. But Satan has tried in the past and continues to do so to generate doubt in the Word of God. Of course, in verse 4, "You shall not surely die." That's just a blatant contradiction of the Scripture. Israel doubted God's promises in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Here they are on the edge of the land of promise. They had been delivered from the land of bondage. They had walked to the mountain Sinai and they'd received the Ten Commandments. And they were now on their way into the land of Canaan. They had reached their promised land. And God says to send spies into the land. Well, 10 come back with an evil report of the land. "The people are too big. The walls are too strong. We cannot beat these people." What did God promise them? Didn't He promise them the land? Didn't He say that I will give it to you? Well, they doubted God's promise. And because they doubted God's promise, they failed to enter the land. And the people wanted to select leaders and return back to Egypt from whence they came. Achan doubted God's word in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18. God had said, "Do not take any of the spoils of the city of Jericho." What did Achan do? He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. And of course, it cost Israel the lives of several of their soldiers in battle against Ai. And they were defeated by Ai. And come to find out, Achan had sinned against God. And because Achan had sinned, the entire congregation had fallen to their enemy. Achan doubted God's word. And the Jews in the New Testament often doubted God's Word. Acts chapter 13. In Acts the 13th chapter, here the Apostle Paul. You know, the Jews, and here they had the law. They knew the law. They had the prophecies. They knew the prophecies. But the problem was they didn't believe the law. They did not believe the prophecies, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Look at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Now these men, these Jews, had been taught the law of God. They knew the law of God. But yet they could not see the fulfillment of that law and of those prophecies in Jesus Christ. Why not? Why not? Because they really didn't believe the law. That's what the Apostle Paul says over in the book of Galatians, as we talked about in our Bible study. You who know the law, do you not hear the law? What's the problem? They really do not believe, they really did not believe what God had revealed in the law. Satan is working hard today to generate doubt in the world. You have evolution, you have humanism, which stems from evolution. There is no God, we've been told. Now, Charles Darwin tried to demonstrate that life came to existence on this planet by spontaneous generation. Of course, he's failed miserably in that. It has been proven that that cannot be the case. But yet evolution is widely being taught in our public schools. And it is the prominent theology, and I'll say that, prominent theology. It is a religion in and of itself. It is the prominent theology in the world today, basically. Evolution. Gnosticism. If you've been keeping up with anything, of course, we've talked about the Da Vinci Code and some other things, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas, etc., etc. All of these writings were written by men who did not believe God's Word to begin with, and now we've dug these things up here thousands of years later, and people are holding these up as, look at what we found. This is the truth. And of course, people just fail to believe in God. Of course, the idea is, human beings know more than God does anyway. Gnostic, knowledge. And they're striving for knowledge, and the things that God has not revealed has led many people astray. Postmodernism. There is no such thing as absolute truth. No such thing as right. No such thing as wrong. What's good for you is good for me. If I want to, if not, that's fine too. It doesn't make any difference. Truth is relative. Truth is fluid. It just changes from one person to the next, from one generation to the next. Postmodernism. Satan is working hard today to generate doubt in God's word. Oh, that really doesn't mean what it says. Oh, by the way, you can't tell whether that's true or not anyway. How do you know that that was really written by God? How do you know that it's really true? How do you know that we can trust our Bible? What is true, after all? Postmodernism, Satan is using it to destroy the minds of people. Denominationalism. Jesus prayed in John 20 and verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and through Him, through this, you may know and have everlasting life. Jesus prayed that we all be one. Jesus prayed that we all be one as the Father art in me and I in thee, to generate doubt in the truth of God's Word. By the way, postmodernism has led to denominationalism. How can we know what is true? How can we know what is right? We can't. So, it doesn't matter, we're told. It does matter. Friend, it does matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what I teach. It doesn't make any difference what we stand for here. What matters is, what does the Bible say? That's all that matters. What is true? That's what matters. And we need to be people who are searching for truth. Hypocrisy. Satan uses hypocrisy. By the way, let me go back to denominationalism. Jesus said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. John 17, verses 20 and 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When people look at the denominational world as it exists today, and they see division, Is that attractive or is that a repellent? Jesus says that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Denominationalism hinders that. Hypocrisy. Romans 2, verses 17 through 24. You know the Jews. Oh, we love the Lord. We follow the Lord. Here's the law. We serve the law. But wait a minute. They were not keeping the law. And because they were not keeping the law, the Apostle Paul says that you are blaspheming God. You are blasphemed among the Gentiles. They see your hypocrisy and they're not wanting to come to God because of your hypocrisy. Well, friend, we can be guilty of that today, and Satan uses that. And of course, that's no excuse for anybody to say, well, he's a hypocrite, and because he's a hypocrite, Christianity's not for me. That's rather dumb, if you ask me, if you want to be honest about it. That's rather dumb, because if Christianity is true, which it is, then that's what you need to be, and it doesn't make any difference how other people are living. You can either spend eternity in heaven with God, or if you want to reject Christianity because of hypocrites, well, you'll spend eternity with them. That's your choice, but that's not a very smart choice if you ask me. Thirdly, he misuses God's Word. Going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. He's using God's Word, but he's misusing God's Word. You know, first of all, he's testing Eve's knowledge. Has God indeed said? He's testing her knowledge and her understanding of the statements of God. Satan tried to twist God's Word. And what he tried to do was isolate one statement against another statement. See, in verse 16 of chapter 2, you shall freely eat of every tree in the garden. There's one statement of God. Now, if you take that and you isolate it, what was Eve and Adam able to do? They were able to eat of every tree of the garden. But wait a minute. See, you have to look at everything that God says, don't you? Eve understood what God had said. She understood the totality of it. Yes, we may eat of every tree of the garden, but there's one we can't eat of. Now, Satan tried to isolate one statement and use it against another. Satan added one word. You shall not surely die. One word, three letters, not. Chapter 3, verse 4. So Satan tries to alter or pervert God's Word. He misuses it. Now today, people are being deceived by those who mishandle God's Word. Ignorance of God's Word makes Satan's work easy in this regard. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, God said. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, seeing that you know this therefore beforehand, that you not be led away by the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. So we need to be aware of what the truth is, and we need to know what God has said about things. Satan continues to twist God's Word today, doesn't he? Acts 13 and verse 10, you do not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him, from the grace of Christ, which has called you unto the gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some that are among you who pervert the gospel of Christ. Yes, people perverted the gospel of Christ in New Testament times. Apostle Paul dealt with it throughout the book of Galatians. They came in, they were Judaizing teachers, saying that Gentiles had to go back to the law. They had to keep the law of Moses, saying that you had to be circumcised. And Paul said, I did not put up with them for 1 hour. They were wrong. And Paul confronted them. But you know what? They had Scripture. They used the Old Testament and some of the old passages to try to support their teaching. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there the Apostle Peter talks about the false teachers that will be among us. And he uses the word heresy in this particular text. In verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. That word heresy is a very interesting word. That term heresy, its root, its origin, comes from the idea of giving a choice. And what false teachers do is they give a choice between two alternatives. In other words, it goes back to the postmodern idea. actually. They give a choice, and we really don't know which one is true. And that's the way heresy approaches us. It comes to us by saying, well, we really can't, it doesn't matter, and we can choose whichever one we want. And Satan uses God's Word and twists it and tries to pit one passage against another and tries to confuse people and deceive people into thinking that this is the way, when in fact, according to the entirety of God's Word, it is not. Incomplete evidence. Many people, many religious groups base their entire faith, their system of theology, upon a few passages while ignoring other passages. And here is a tip. Here is something that we need to be aware of, and this is something we need to practice. We need to take everything that God says about a subject, not just one verse here or one verse there, but everything that God says about a particular subject. And we need to harmonize. What Martin Luther did, for example, when he came to Romans chapter 4, he read Romans chapter 4, and he said, aha, and he based his theology upon what he understood Romans 4 to teach. And when he came to James chapter 2, he said, wait a minute, there's a contradiction between James 2 and Romans 4. And then what he did was, here's the heretical side, he had to make a choice, and he said, okay, I'll take Romans 4, and he taught that James 2 shouldn't be in the Bible. And what that's doing is actually pitting one passage against another. What we have to do is harmonize, and they do harmonize, by the way. They support one another. Romans chapter 4, you know what? Salvation does not and cannot come without faith, except through faith. There is no other way. You will not be saved without faith. And works, you can work all you want to without faith, and guess what? You will not be saved. Just that simple. You can do everything that the law of Moses commanded you to do under the old law. You could keep it all, but if you did not believe and you did not trust God, it wouldn't help you at all. And the same thing is true, of course, in James chapter 2, except flip-flopped. Faith, you can have faith in God, but if you don't obey God, that's not going to save you either. Can faith without works save him? James 2:14. The answer, of course, is no. No. James 2:24. So we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You put them both together and you find out what kind of faith saves. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans 4 and verse 12. If we walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, that's the kind of faith that saves. What kind of faith did Abraham have? That tells you what kind of faith saves. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Genesis 15 and verse 6. He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Also, James quotes the very same passage. The very same passage. James quotes, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But what kind of faith did Abraham have? He had the kind of faith that obeyed God. When God said, get up and leave the land that you're in now and go to the land I'll show you, what did Abraham do? When God told Abraham to offer his son, what did he do? Genesis 22. So, we must harmonize. Instead of pitting one passage against another, we have to look at it all as a whole. And eisegesis. Eisegesis means to put into a passage what we want in there, to add to it, to read into a passage something that is not there. Eisegesis is to get out of the passage what is there. It's to take the text and receive it as it is, instead of reading our philosophy, our theology, our wishes into it. You know, to teach the truth means that we teach what God has said. But you know what? All we have to do is add one word and we alter. And we can't alter the truth by just one word. That's what Satan did. Thou shalt not surely die. One word. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add thou not to the word of God, lest thou be found a liar. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Revelation 22 and verse 18. Do not add to the prophecies or the words that are written in this book. So we cannot add. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3 and verse 4. When it comes to sin, you know what? Somebody comes along and says, you know what? Adultery is really not sin. That's just a bunch of made up stuff. Fornication, you know, that might have been sin a long time ago, but it's not sin today. Now, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God define sin. Let God define it. What is sin? God tells us what sin is. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Galatians 5, 19-21. He explains it, in fact, what sin is. So we need to accept what God says about it. Jesus Christ. Let God be true and every man a liar. Jehovah's Witnesses come along and they'll tell you. No, Jesus wasn't God. Who's right? Salvation. Let us take everything that God says about salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation did not come to you, did not come to us through our own working or our own merits. Salvation came to us through the grace of God. And it is received through faith. And there is no other way to be saved except through faith. Friend, that's all there is to it. Now, what kind of faith? It is the kind of faith that obeys and submits to God. But our obedience in no way merits or earns what God has blessed us with. So we need to realize what the Bible says about everything. The church. The church. What does the Bible say? The New Testament say about the church? Does the Bible say that the church of your choice is the church of the Lord's choice? Or does the Bible say that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved? The Lord adds those who are saved, Acts 2:47, to His church. Just that simple. Those who are saved by the Lord when they do what He says by faith, and guess what? The Lord adds them to His body. And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, when he preached the gospel, they obeyed the gospel. Guess what? Those people, as Acts 2:47 says, were added to that church, that body. How many bodies does the Lord have? And eschatology. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. What we need to do is find out what the Scriptures say about these things. What the devil wants to do is misuse and take passages out of context and fit one passage against another. And we have to take the whole of God's Word regarding these subjects and look at everything that God says about these subjects. Then we have the truth in front of us. Now, we still have to make the proper application. But that's what must be done. The truth is there. The devil wants to deceive us. He wants to misuse the Word of God to bring about a lie. We have to be careful of his tactics. Satan also impugns the character and motives of God. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows. What is Satan really saying to Eve here? God doesn't want what is really best for you. God's holding you back. You know what? You could be so much more. God knows that in the day that you eat of this, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. God is holding you back. You can achieve so much more by just listening to me. How many folks are following these things today? And of course, all of this impugns the motives, the character of God. Satan uses the same tactics today that he used then. For example, humanism. The Humanist Manifesto of 2000. They've had to make a lot of changes in the Humanist Manifesto 2000 is called the New Humanism. But Satan impugns God's character and motives through humanism. What is humanism? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. In the day that you eat of it, you shall be as God. You'll be like Him. And of course, humanism says that we are God. We are our own God. We decide what's right. There is no God outside of us. Or postmodernism. Says that you can't know truth. God says, I have revealed truth. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and love, as in all churches of the saints. So, it is not the postmodernistic concept. God's concept is, I have given you truth. And postmodernism impugns the very nature of God. God is true. God is right. And Calvinism. A prevalent theology in the world today. Calvinism, however, impugns the character and motives of God. Because what Calvinism does, friend, and if you studied it, and you or if you're willing even to study it, I think that you can see at the end of the day that what Calvinism actually does is it makes God a respecter of persons. It makes God the author of all that is evil. In fact, Gene Cook, and I've got a quote of him saying this, that God is the author. God is the author of all evil. And that's their concept. God is really Satan. He's a schizophrenic God. God created Satan to do evil, is their idea. I had a lady on the radio program tell us that one time. Because she had studied Calvinism and that was her concept. And of course, in debating the subject, you know, I I've said this before. I thought I understood Calvinism before I studied it, before we prepared for the debate. with Gene Cook Jr., but I tell you what, I've got a totally different view of Calvinism now. It's dangerous, it's deadly, and it impugns the character and motives of God. It makes God a respecter of persons. Although 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Calvinism says, no, God has predetermined before the foundation of the world who would be saved and who would be lost. That's it. That's not what the Bible says. So we must accept what the Scriptures say. Premillennialism, John Nelson Darby. First one on record that I know of that taught about the rapture. Premillennialism. But here's the problem with premillennialism and how it ties in. How does it impugn the nature and the character and the motives of God? Well, what it does is, the basic form of premillennialism teaches that God had intended to establish His kingdom on the earth when Jesus came, but, that but there is important. The Jews rejected Him. And because the Jews rejected Him, God had to alter His plan. He had to establish the church as a stopgap measure, as a temporary thing, until Jesus would come again and establish His kingdom on the earth eventually. But wait a minute. What does that do to the promises of God? What does that do to the Word of God? When God says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings I will establish my kingdom. And when we're told that Jesus would be raised to sit on David's throne, which Peter says in Acts chapter 2 was fulfilled, by the way. What does that do to the promises of God? We need to think about that. Satan's tactics. He uses doctrines and theologies of men. He comes as teaching truth, but we need to be aware of those things. He tries to impugn the nature and character of God. And he appeals to the here and now, finally. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It appeals to the here and the now. As John says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh. Are you hungry, Eve? The lust of the eyes, look how beautiful it is. And the pride of life, eat it. It'll make you wise. Those are the very same tactics Satan uses today. He tried to use them with Jesus. But Jesus used the Word of God to defeat Satan. We can use the Word of God to defeat Satan too. But the danger again is the appeal of the here and the now. Satan appeals to our selfishness. Sex, money, power. You can name several other things. But he appeals to our selfishness to fulfill these things in an unlawful way. You know what? Money is not wrong in and of itself, is it? Power is not wrong in and of itself if it's used wisely. Sex is not wrong in and of itself. Then the bonds of holy matrimony, the bonds of marriage. But outside of that, it's wrong. And what Satan tries to do is get you to fulfill those desires in an unlawful way through selfishness. Immediate gratification. Don't wait. Do it now. The path of ease and shortcuts. That's Satan's path. That's Satan's tactic. It's easy to follow Satan. It's easy to yield to temptation. It is easy. In fact, much of the things that we are taught, much of the things that we see practiced in the religious world today has developed into this easy religion. It's easy. The fellow that comes on before us, Jerry Sanders, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to repent. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to confess your sins. He says, in fact, here's a quote, the devil wants you to confess your sins. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus talk about needing to recognize our sin? And didn't John, in fact, write in 1 John chapter 2, or 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the path of ease and shortcuts. Dissatisfaction. The lack of recognizing the blessings that we have. Human wisdom. And, of course, pride. Satan appeals to the here and now. What do we want? Galatians 6, 7 through 9 again. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Satan deceives us. We need to be aware of that. Now, some closing thoughts. Satan works by the influence of evil people. He uses people. And what he tries to do is get people to be hooked on the things of the world. And by the way, it is addictive. Sin is addictive. Satan works through hypocrisy, through division. Jesus said, and this goes back to the point on denominationalism, Jesus said that the house that is divided will not stand. We need to be united in Christ upon the truth. Blinding the minds of people. You know how Satan blinds our minds? He blinds us through evil people. He blinds us through sin. He blinds us to what is true. Now, if we have a willing mind, if we desire to see the truth, we can. We can know the truth. And the truth will set us free, John 8:32. But Satan's working hard to blind the minds of people and trying to get them to, in fact, shut their eyes to the truth. And he tries to persecute those who try to do right. Those who resist all of his tactics and they're serving the Lord, he persecutes them. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it was in the New Testament. That's the way it was or is today. Satan, however, can be resisted by our growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. By adding to our faith, knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness love. These things, if we add to our faith, the Apostle Peter says, we will never fall. So we can resist. By walking according to the Spirit, Romans 8 verses 1 through 14. If we are led by the Spirit, we are children of God. And of course, verse 2 says the law of the Spirit. We are to be followers of what the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word. And by putting on the armor of God that has been provided for us, Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to resist. And we can. We can stand strong. By submitting to God. James 4 and verse 7. If we submit to God and resist the devil, what does James say? He will flee. He will flee from you. We can resist the devil. Satan attempts to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Satan attempts to misuse God's Word. Satan impugns the character and motives of our God. And he uses many schemes to do that. And Satan appeals to the here and now. If you're here this morning and you've been deceived by Satan, you've fallen into his trap. There is escape. That escape is made available through Jesus Christ and through His precious blood was shed upon the cross for us. That escape is made available through the gospel, the revealed Word of God. That we, through reading it, through understanding it, through hearing it preached or proclaimed, can come to learn and know in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And we can understand through His Word what we must do in order to receive that blessing. By the way, Titus 2 and verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But here's the question, why have not all men accepted that grace? Because all men have not come to believe it. So our plea to you is to believe what God has revealed. And through believing, you can have everlasting life. You have the power to become a child of God, a son of God. Now, how do you do that? Turn away from your sin. Turn away from sin and turn to God. That's called repentance. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. If we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. And we must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Do you trust in the working of God this morning? Because the working of God takes place when we submit to His will. If you're willing this morning to submit to God in Christ by faith, won't you come together? We stand and sing. The song's been selected for your encouragement.